For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now I'd like to have every one of us quote John 17:3. You know, we talk about the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Now, most people, when they talk about the Lord's Prayer, when they refer to that, they're thinking about the prayer that the Lord taught His disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. But really, the Lord's Prayer is recorded in the 17th chapter of John. Every Christian should read it every week, at least once a week. It's a wonderful prayer, the prayer of the Lord Jesus. That Son who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, right before He went to the cross, He prayed this great prayer to His Father. And He was praying, first of all, for the 12. Then He was praying for all who would believe in Him through the testimony of the 12. Well, there have been millions and millions of people who believed on the Lord because of John 3:16. So He said, I pray for all who will believe on Me through their testimony. But the verse that we want is 17:3. He began His prayer by saying this, that He had given eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. And He said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I want you to remember this. In the Gospel of John, 43 times, Christ refers to Himself as the one who was sent. And He says, I came. The Father sent. I came. The Father sent. The Father sent, but the Son came. And He came because the Father sent Him. And He says, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. You may not only know about God, but you may give mental assent to everything that's said about God and Christ and still be eternally lost. It's one thing to have an intellectual conception, some idea of God and Christ, to know about them. The astronomers search the heavens. They want to find out, is there a God? The archaeologists, the geologists, they delve into the bowels of the earth. They find evidences that they cannot controvert, they cannot disprove, so they decide there's a God. But it's one thing to know about God and to say there is a God, it's another thing to know God. And I want you to notice they're coupled together. This is life eternal. You know, we have a very abbreviated, condensed, concise statement of what the second death is. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, it says that all whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake burning with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now, if you'll forget everything else for a while and just think of this. This is life eternal. This is the second death. If you do not have eternal life in God's way, you'll learn from experience what is meant by this is the second death. A wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err in this truth. Anybody who's righteous will spend just 1 hour thinking if they know the Bible. They know this, that for every individual on this earth, it is either the cross of Calvary or the lake of fire. Now, I didn't put it in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And any messenger of the Lord who is true to God, true to the Lord Jesus Christ, and true to the Bible, true to the Holy Scriptures, must teach that truth. That for every individual, it is either the cross of Calvary or the lake of fire. There isn't any third place. There's no purgatory in this Bible. When you die and go to where you're going, you're never going to get out of that place. And there isn't one single verse of Scripture that teaches that. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Let's all say that together. John 17:3, all together. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I remember that. Now when we think of that, let's hear the words of the Lord Jesus in the 11th chapter of Matthew. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, if it's true that every individual must know God and must know the Lord Jesus Christ, notice the predicament of the natural man apart from the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit of God in the 11th chapter of Matthew. The 25th verse, at that time, Jesus answered, this is Matthew 11:25, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. God will not reveal one spiritual truth unto any individual who is wise in his own conceit. You remember Dr. McNeil said, when he came, was from Scotland over here, he said, and I look around America, you're very much like the British Islands. We find the great majority of people today are educated beyond their intelligence. They're so self-sufficient and so wise that they know more than God. And he said, no wonder so few of them are willing to do what the Lord said, except you become as a little child, as a little child. You can never enter the kingdom of God. Wise in their own conceit. Now he said, I thank thee thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. What a statement for someone who was merely a good man. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Father, no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now remember, life eternal is to know the Father and the Son. No man knows the Son unless he is revealed by the Father. No man knows the Father unless he is revealed by the Son. What a predicament, the human race. Notice in the first chapter of John, the 10th verse, Christ was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the world doesn't know him any more today than the world knew him when he was here. The world knew him not. John 14:17. I will send the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because the world knoweth him not. The world knoweth not the Son. The world knoweth not the Holy Spirit. In the 17th chapter of John, the 24th and the 25th verse, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. You remember when Simon said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. You can go to every university in the United States, and apart from what they may teach concerning the revelation of God in the Bible, you can never, never by education and culture, you can never learn to know God or the Holy Spirit or the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Let's notice this wonderful story, one of the most wonderful stories in the Bible. The man that was born blind. In the 9th chapter of John, we have the record of the man that was born blind. Notice what he said. John 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now he's already blind, and if he could even see, if you had clay over your eyes, you couldn't see, but he put clay on his eyes. Now don't forget, when you read this, another thing that John McNeil said, it was a wonderful truth. He said, the man that put this clay on the eyes of this blind man created Adam in his own image when he was in the form of God. And he said he took the clay and he made a whole body for Adam. And if he could make a whole body for a man in his own image out of clay, he wouldn't have any trouble putting a little clay on his eyes and giving him his eyesight. Notice. Notice what he said unto him. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now if you have your Bible, what does it say in the bracket? Altogether. Which by interpretation is sent. Why do you suppose God put that in there? The word Siloam means sent. This is the pool of sent. Christ is called sent 43 times. A fountain of cleansing has been opened up in the house of David. The pool of Siloam speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You remember in the first chapter of Revelation, after the Lord introduces himself to John, we have these words, unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, be dominion and power. Unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be dominion and glory and power. Now notice. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came seeing. Now there was no way for that man to receive his eyesight but to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another man that was told to wash, Naaman the leper. He was told to dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And he began to argue with the prophet. Why, he said, we have 2 beautiful streams over in Syria. I could have bathed in Pharpar or Abana. Why should I come to this muddy stream here all this distance? I have presents for you. I'm a great man. I'm a mighty man of valor. I brought you some friends. I have presents. I'm here with all my servants and my wonderful chariot. And he was very much indignant. Why should I go dip in that muddy water? I could have dipped in the waters of Abana and Pharpar in Syria. You remember what the servant said? Said that, Master, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Now this prophet has done wonderful things. You go do what he tells you. And that mighty man of valor, Naaman, humbled himself as a little child, and he went down and got on the bank of the Jordan, and he went down once, twice, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. And when he came up the 6th time, he had just as much leprosy as he had when he went down before he went down at all. But he went down the 7th time. And when he came up from the 7th dip, his flesh was like the flesh of a little child, and he was completely cured. Leprosy is a type of sin. And unless you wash in the pool of Siloam, which is the cross of Calvary, you'll never be washed from your sin. You may eulogize the Son of Man. You may talk about practicing the ethics of Jesus. You may glory in the Sermon on the Mount and say, I've been a faithful church member for many years. I've given, but my dear friends, there's only one remedy for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We told you about what they did over in the English Navy. So much of the rope was stolen in the English Navy, they couldn't detect it, couldn't prove it. So finally they voted to put a little crimson thread through all the rope that they manufactured. And you can go to Great Britain, and any place you cut a piece of that Navy rope, you'll find a crimson thread. You can go from the 3rd chapter of Genesis to the 22nd chapter of Revelation, and anywhere you cut the scripture, you'll find a crimson thread. It runs all through the Bible, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it is not possible that the blood of goats or bulls should take away sin, and cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. Cease from man whose breath is in his nostril. If righteousness come by right doing, then Jesus Christ died in vain. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Now, in our scripture, as we close, turn to the 1st chapter of 1 Corinthians. What a wonderful chapter. You ought to cut it out right from beginning in 1 Corinthians and begin here in the 18th verse. And send it to every politician and every statesman in the country. 1 Corinthians 1:18-31. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. I've been here 32 years. I just had one opportunity to preach to Preston Bradley. He was back on the 4th row. I took this as my text, and after I started, he punched his wife, and I found out after he was trying to get out, and she wouldn't let him. She says, you've come in here, now you stay. And I said, whenever you see a man who does not believe in salvation by the cross, it's because he's on the road to hell. And if he's on the road to hell and he doesn't know the way to heaven himself, how can he take anyone else? When we got through, they greeted him at the door and said, come back. How did you like it? And he says, the brute. He called me a brute. He called me a brute because I preached salvation by the blood.
I'd rather be a brute and get people on the way to glory than to be something else and take them to hell.
The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. It isn't our power, it's the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? That ought to be the headline in every newspaper every day in the world today. When we see our poor, wonderful president in many ways, man who loves the Lord, not ashamed to confess him, when he has to go over to Geneva and meet the Antichrist and all of the infidels where he can't even mention the name of Christ, when peace will only be realized when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is acknowledged and takes his place, and when we hear the statesmen and the people today, many of them are not telling you the truth. They don't believe there's going to be any permanent peace. They're hoping against hope. This ought to be written at the head of every column, that is, the head of every newspaper, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Didn't God make them foolish at the League of Nations? Hasn't God made them foolish at every peace conference we've ever had? And what do you think God's going to do to the preachers who stand in the pulpit and tell you we're all the children of God by natural generation, and that what we need is not regeneration, but religious education to assert our divine sonship, which we have by natural birth? I have a book from a modernist who said regeneration is bringing the mind up to date. The Bible says regeneration is bringing your soul up to Calvary. There's a difference between bringing your mind up to date and bringing your soul up to Calvary. Now notice, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, the world by wisdom knew not God, the world by wisdom knew not God. 1 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3, you remember. No man can say that Jesus is divine except by the Holy Spirit. No man knoweth the Son except the Father and the one to whom the Father shall make him known. No one knoweth the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son shall make him known. The Son who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. And out in front we have the greatest text in the Bible for a sinner. On that sign out there, after 50 years, that's my selection of the clearest verse in all the Bible. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He couldn't bring us to God without suffering, because the wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned. And how could our sin be taken care of if it had not been taken care of by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now I grant to you that what has done very much harm, I heard a broadcast this morning, and of all the foolishness I ever heard in my life, by a man from Tulsa, Oklahoma. I never heard such nonsense that has nothing to do with the gospel of salvation. And then we hear other people who tell jokes and have a good time. It doesn't say the preaching of foolishness. There's a great deal of difference between the preaching of foolishness and the foolishness of preaching. Why is it called the foolishness of preaching? Because it's discredited and discounted and repudiated and is negated by every one of the people who reject the eternal deity of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, and his vicarious suffering and bodily resurrection. Now notice, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The wisdom of this world seeks after foolishness, or wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a scandalon, a scandal. And unto the Greeks foolishness. How few do not think this is true? The next 10 Jews you find, you preach to them salvation by the blood of Christ. They won't even listen to you. Pay no attention to it. It's to them a stumbling block. It's a scandalon. To the Greeks, or the wisdom of this world, it is expressed by, when I was out in Los Angeles, there was a modernist preacher who said this, openly, if I have to go to heaven on the back of a weak man who was nailed to the cross, I'll not go to heaven, I'll take my chances. My dear friend, he hasn't any chance. Go to heaven on the back of a weak man. What do you suppose is what is responsible today for all the utter confusion and all the sin and the trouble? We're living on a detour today, and everybody underneath, they're shaking. They don't know what's coming. And a great majority are going in the taverns and the saloons and trying to forget it. The others are going down to the wonderful new picture shows that we have. They're going out in the world trying to forget God. Because when they think, they're afraid of what's coming on. But it's coming. Don't you forget it. You can't leave the Lord Jesus Christ out of your life and get away with it. You may have a good time. You may prosper in materialism. And my dear friends, you may have some kind of false hope for peace. But do you remember what we read in 2 Thessalonians 1? Listen. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be destroyed with everlasting destruction at the coming of the Lord. Why? For two reasons. Because they know not God. They know about God. All over, unsaved Jews and Gentiles are talking about God, but they don't know anything about God when it comes to a real saving knowledge of God. No man knows God who has not been to the cross of Calvary and received the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't receive the Holy Spirit until you come to Calvary. You can't know about Christ until you come have the Holy Spirit. And until you have Christ, you can't know the Father. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And let me repeat this. The sum total of man's spiritual responsibility and duty is the what? To know God and to make God known. You can't add anything to that. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right, we close with this statement. Notice, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a scandalon. Unto the wisdom of this world it is foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God hath chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should ever glory in God's presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
And those wonderful words in the second chapter, we speak the wisdom of God in a secret. Even the hidden which God ordained to our glory before the world was, which none of the rulers of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again. And your only hope of eternal life, the very first step is, acknowledge that you're a lost, condemned, ruined, hell-deserving sinner. Come by faith to Calvary and learn that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us from all sin.